Thanks, Isabella. Caleb.
The New Testament reading is taken from Colossians chapter 3, commencing at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell amongst you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 5, commencing at verse 13.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Seat. If you're visiting this morning, I'm here to tell you that there's no sermon. So you're probably pleased about that. At St. Clement's, we've had a tradition over the last 5 or 6 years where once or twice a year, and we have people share their own testimony, faith journey, and that has been a huge blessing to our church family here. The aim of this is not to put someone up on some kind of pedestal as a paragon of perfection or a spiritual virtue, but just for us all to see that God is active and alive in the lives of ordinary people like me and you. And it's always been a great blessing to us, and I'm sure that today will be no exception. So our first testimony giver, if you like, is James Roebuck. Let's give James a welcome. How are you doing?
Yeah, a little nervous.
You're amongst friends. We're on his side, aren't we? Quite a big family here at St. Clement's, and quite a few people who won't know a lot about you. So maybe can we start by you telling us something of your background, family life, work life, that kind of stuff?
Yeah, sure. Well, I was born in Sydney, and growing up, I probably spent most of my time on or in or under the water. We really loved the water, or maybe poking at little fires with sticks in the backyard. And I moved down here when I was 25 to be with my still very beautiful wife and then girlfriend. And I now have three wonderful boys, and I teach drama and music at Taroona High School.
Excellent, excellent. So tell us about the path that led you and Ali and your three boys, Oscar, Milo and Alfie. Don't you love those names? Oscar, Milo, Alfie. Fantastic. Tell us about the path that led you to become part of God's family here at St. Clement's.
Okay, sure. Well, I often joke with friends who I've known for a while that I probably spent the first 40 years of my life in the wilderness, and I didn't realise that I was looking for Jesus. I called myself a Christian, but I wasn't really very much like Christ at all. So it was actually in June, about 2014, that we had some friends visit, and probably won't go into detail now, but we had a really, really powerful supernatural experience with Jesus. I suppose it really forced Ali and I to reevaluate everything we thought we knew about God. He was all of a sudden a God that we could relate to and talk to and come into relationship with, which was really amazing. So, they were really tricky times. Ali and I probably spent about 18 months just praying a lot. We would put the boys to bed at about 7 o'clock every night and we'd just pray. And we were really excited, but we were also really unsure about what life held. We prayed till like 11 o'clock, or sometimes we prayed till 2 or 3 a.m. and we just prayed and prayed and prayed. And he's a gracious God, and through a really detailed set of circumstances, we found ourselves here after about 18 months. And then for another 18 months, we came here and we really started to understand a whole lot of new things about God. And I probably spent another 18 months probably sobbing quietly in the back row of church. My hands were held up half the time and they were wiping tears away the other half of the time. It was probably a pretty hard time for Ali. She was probably embarrassed. But I was mainly repenting of judgmentalism against other Christians. And that was an amazing time, just to repent and get to know God and to come into relationship with God and learn to love other people.
Well, you were in the back row, so you couldn't be seen by most people.
Pretty much.
Lovely that you could come to a church where you could do that.
Yeah.
My next question, when did you first decide to become a follower of Jesus? How did this happen?
Well, it was at that moment, actually, when we experienced a healing with one of our children in our family. And we just knew, like I knew at that moment, that I had to have all of God. Like whatever he was making available, I just had to have all of it. Like I saw how good he was, and I knew that he'd make up for any loss. We would probably be starting a brand new life, I realised, in that second. And I was prepared to do whatever it took to pay whatever price it meant to find this God that I'd been really looking for my whole life. It was amazing. It was incredible.
So what difference is your faith, your belief in Jesus making to your life today in terms of your family and your work?
Well, it's allowed me to come into relationship. There's been lots of ministry and lots of teaching I've received specifically here at St. Clement's through Pete's sermons and through other people in the congregation. And that's had quite a profound effect in the spirit of kind of blocking and cutting off sort of influences in my life that were really pretty nasty, really pretty evil, isolating influences. And it sort of allowed me to understand why we're made, really. It's like the whole meaning of life, you know, to love and be loved. And that's just been amazing. And so it's allowed me to love my kids more. It's allowed me to love my wife more. It's allowed me to work with integrity at my job. And it's all been modelled by him. Like I've got to know him and I've seen how he loves me, and I've been able to sort of have an example there to follow.
And you love yourself more too, in a positive way.
Yeah, I've learned to forgive myself for lots of things. And
James, do you find sharing your faith easy, or do you have to work at it? Or are there any tips you could pass on in that area?
No, sharing my faith's really easy. Keith Green said we should be bananas for Jesus. I think it's a good line. I don't find it hard, no. I think if I had any tips to offer, it'd be just spend time getting to know him and do Alpha. Alpha's amazing. I recently heard an evangelist who started lots of orphanages around Africa and through Madagascar. And he said, we're all praying for revival. But he said, if you want to see revival, you just delight yourself in God. When you really get to know him, and it's the first commandment. You know, it's loving our neighbour always looks like something, but the first commandment to love God doesn't always look like something. But when we really get to love God, we just become crazy for him, you know. And we come into this relationship and he talks to us. And, you know, for those 18 months there before I started coming to Clem's, we spent a lot of time with him. And I'd spend a lot of time and I'd learnt that I could talk to him. And I'd learnt that he could talk back and I could hear from him. And I was out in my orchard one day talking to him, and I had all these questions, you know. Just, you can imagine how many questions I had. I sort of thought I was a Christian for 40 years, and then all of a sudden I had to learn everything again. And he sort of, in his gentle, amazingly gentle way, he sort of cut in, and I just heard, "I just want to be your friend." And I was just like, wow, like friends with guy who made the universe, you know. It's amazing. This is incredible. And as I was listening to him speak, he said, "I need you to do a little job for me." So I said, "Oh, okay." And he said, "I need you to go down the street." So I walked up into the house and I said to my wife, "I think I need to go down the street." And she said, "Okay." And I said, "I don't think I'll be long." And so I walked out my driveway and he said, "Turn right." And I turned right, and I got to the bottom of my street. He said, "Turn right again." I turned right again. And I wasn't sure if I was delusional or it was my imagination or anything like that, but I sort of kept following these, you know, sort of instructions. And I came up past here to Coles and he said, "Turn left." And I said, "There's a garden bed there." And he said, "Just step over it, you'll be right, I'll clear the traffic." And I walked out on the street. There was no cars down this channel highway here. I walked straight across the road, turned right through the garden bed, other side of the street. And I said, "Stop here and look up." And I looked up and there was two girls right in front of me. And I thought, oh, this is slightly awkward and creepy. I said, "Hi, girls." And they said, "Hi." And I said, "Oh, I'm just out praying for people on the street. You know, Jesus is pretty cool." And one girl looked at me really dark and she said, I'm Wicca. I'm not into that. You need to leave me alone." And I said, "Well, do you need a prayer for anything? God doesn't care." And she said, "Oh, she's got a bad back. Why don't you pray for her?" And I turned to the other girl and said, "Is that right? You have a bad back?" And she said, "Yeah, I got a bad back. Pretty aggressive." I said, "Well, you should let me pray for you. Jesus loves you like it's the coolest thing ever. You wait till you meet him." And she's like, "Oh, okay." I said, "Can I put my hand on your shoulder?" And she said, "Yeah, sure." So as we prayed, she said, "Oh, my back's getting really warm and it's popped and it's better." And I said, "Well, what did you expect? It's Jesus." And she was like, "I think you need to meet my mum. Like, she's into all that stuff." And I said, "Yeah, that'd be awesome. How do I meet your mum?" And she said, "Oh, she works at the, she manages the op shop down the road." I said, "Oh, great." And I sort of said to the spirit, "Is there anything else?" He said, "No, you can go home now." Okay. So I walked back home and I called into this op shop for 2 months. But in the meantime, calling in, I had to go to Indonesia, and I was over there and we were just, you know, spreading the gospel, you know, to lots of Muslims and all kinds of people over there. It was amazing. We saw lots of signs, miracles and wonders. And eventually I came home and I kept calling the op shop every week, and I never met this manager until after I'd come back from Indonesia. And I met her and I said, "Oh, you know, you're the manager." And she said, "Yeah." I said, "Oh, I need to meet you." And she said, "Who are you?" And I told her, and she said, "Oh, I've got someone you need to meet." So she took me down the back of the shop, and there was her daughter who I'd met 2 months earlier. She's turned away from witchcraft. She's joined YWAM, and she's off to Indonesia. So we were just like, oh, you know, just like enthusing about Jesus and how great God is. And it was just like a little party there, you know. It was so exciting. And yeah, so I just really rejoice. It was a happy day. It was like a little Jesus adventure. It was fun times.
Do you find it easy to cheer your faith?
It's just so easy. It's so great. Yeah, praying for people at work. And amazing. I wish I could pray for kids at work, but yeah, I'm not allowed. But anyway.
Just coming back to home a bit then, what are some of the challenges that you and Ali face as Christian parents? And that might be a lot of the number of us here. And how do you deal with that?
For us, it's probably screens. I don't know if anyone else can relate to that, but yeah, screens. They just pull people out of relationship, and no matter what you're doing, whatever's happening on the screen always seems more important always seems more fun. And yeah, they sort of make everyday life seem a bit mundane for young kids, and that's before we talk about the addiction and all that stuff. So anyway, we just pray about that. Yeah, praise the Lord. He'll know what to do.
What energizes you? What are you really passionate about? What fires you up?
Probably time with him. I think I'm learning more and more that, you know, we spend time with him and it's good. It's where all the fight is. It's where all the good stuff happens, and it's where the power flows. And I think just demonstrating the goodness of God to people, like the Bible says that, you know, it's the goodness of God that turns men's hearts to repentance. And, I think that's really, it's a great place to be, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. So just to wrap it up then, James, how does your faith affect the way you see the future?
I get to live with optimism now. When I was 40 and Jesus burst on the scene, I was really quite lonely. And it's amazing how he said, "I want to be your friend." And I was pretty depressed about the future. There's even students at work who are starting to be diagnosed with anxiety conditions around global warming, for example. But I'm just not even worried. I'm just like, God's got it. It's like, it's all whatever for Jesus. He's just totally, it's going to be amazing. The future's awesome. I can't wait. It's all exciting. And I just get to live with optimism and get to learn more about his love and learn less about fear.
Amazing.
It's great. Praise God.
To love a man who's passionate about his faith. Amazing. Well done. I'm just wondering if there might be one or two or even three people who might like to come out and pray for James. Don't all rush. Here's a couple. Sit down, mate. No, leave it on. We're going to surround you. Here you go. Who's going to pray? Cam? You? Whatever.
Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, it's just amazing how, yeah, we think we can get it all together and be on the right track, yet you never go by our rules. You surprise us. Lord, I thank you that you surprised James, that in his darkest hour, you have given him hope, life, and more than that, it's just abundant. Father, thank you for his family. I thank you for his children, and thank you for this church that he has joined, that he would know that he is one of us. He is one of your children, Father. I thank you, Father, that we all look forward now that we know his story. We all look forward to spending more time with him and co-learning about who you are and what we should be doing, and just that. Yeah, and hopefully rubbing off a little bit with James, that just total reliance and faith that you're teaching us where to go, the next step, and not looking too far forward and definitely not looking backwards. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you are a great, awesome God that we can trust, and we can have this, and more so have a relationship with of love. Thank you for all this. In James and in all our lives, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you.
Well done.
Thanks. Bless you, mate. Thank you. Sophie, where are you? Yeah, let's do it. Oh, here she comes, down the middle. Welcome, Sophie Visser. Make her feel at home. Give her a welcome. How are you?
Good.
You ready?
Yep.
Not everyone knows you, of course, either, Sophie, so maybe start by telling us a little bit about your family, your education, what you're doing.
Yep, so I'm Sophie, and some of you might know me. I'm I'm engaged to Will. He's sitting up the back there. You want a little shout out? So there it is. and we lead at EPIC, which is kind of the youth group for the grades 7 to 12s here. My family's sitting up the back row there, so I live with them. My sister Ella and my parents and my grandparents are here, so thanks for coming.
So you brought your own cheer squad.
Yeah.
You?
And I'm at uni at the moment, so I'm studying, hopefully, to be a doctor.
Now, this question wasn't one I prepared you for. What's the best thing about being a youth leader at St. Clement's?
The kids. They're really good. They're hilarious. You never know what they're going to say, but they're just really awesome, yeah.
Sophie, when did you first decide to become a follower of Jesus? How did this happen?
So for me, I think I've always known God. I've always known Jesus through my whole life. There's never been a time where I could say, yep, that was a time that I didn't know God, and then that was a time that I did know God. I've been brought up in an amazing, amazing Christian family, and my church and my family have always been there for me, and I've always had a relationship with God. And while that's changed, because my understanding of God and my understanding of that relationship has changed, I think there's been a couple of points in my life where Jesus has just been like, you need to take notice. So one, if I can just go off on a little tangent, Greg. one would be I went on a prayer road trip with the youth group here when I was in about grade 7 or 8. And for me, prayer up until that point had kind of been something that I did by myself, or that the someone would stand up the front and pray and we would all pray with that person. So I still don't know why I went on this prayer road trip or what I was expecting from it, but I went on it, and Angie, she was leading at the time, and Angie and Rob, and they were the leaders on it, and we got in a bus. There was about 12 of us, I think, and we went up the East Coast. And it got to about the second day, and we were up at Orford Beach, at Spring Beach, and we all got out, and Angie said, okay, guys, we're going to do some popcorn prayer. I thought, oh, great. Sounds delicious. I'm really hungry. We've been sitting in the bus for ages. love a bit of popcorn. Bit of prayer. Sounds good. So we sat down in this circle, and there was no popcorn, so it was a bit disappointing. But everyone kind of closed their eyes, and Angie started praying. Oh, okay. It's kind of cool. Angie's going to pray, and then we're all going to be like, finished? No. Angie started praying. Angie finished praying. Caleb started praying. Okay. Maybe they kind of arranged that beforehand, that Caleb was going to like do a bit of a takeover after Andy had started praying, then we'll finish. And then no, Caleb finished, and then Vic started praying. She was sitting next to me. And the whole time sitting there thinking, oh, are we like supposed to be in alphabetical order? Are we going around the circle? I've got no idea what's happening. Anyway, and then another crazy thing happened. Vic stopped. Caleb went again. Caleb has had two turns, and people are sitting there who've had no turns. I was just thinking, oh my goodness, how does this work? How does this popcorn prayer work? I just remember sitting there thinking, and you know when you have that sinking feeling, and you just think, oh no, I know what's happened. Everyone's sitting here with their eyes open, and they're pointing to the person who's praying next, and I've got my eyes closed, and no one can point at me. And they're all sitting here thinking, oh, does someone want to tap her or something? Anyway, so this has been, felt like hours, probably like a couple minutes. Anyway, so I looked up at the circle, and I think it's the first time for me that I've seen just Jesus moving in people. Everyone's sitting there with their eyes closed, and popcorn prayer works that people just kind of pray as they feel it. And just watching and finally listening to what the people were praying and people who were praying with them, I think it was the first time for me that I realized Jesus is not a God who's kind of watching down on us, but he's actually with us. And I think that was really, really awesome.
I think I know the answer to this question, but can you tell us about how you became part of our church family here at St. Clement's?
Yep. So my sister got invited along to Saga, and she said, oh, Sophie, it's really fun, you should come. And I said, oh, I'm too old for Saga. Oh, okay. She said, there's this one, Epic, and it's for older kids, and it's really fun. I thought, oh, I don't want to say it sounds a little bit lame, but it sounds a little bit lame. Anyway, but she was like, no, Sophie, it's really fun. We do really fun things. We learn about God. And I was like, oh, okay. And so I went. So I went along to Epic. And I think it's 8 years later now, and I'm still going along to Epic. So I'd say that went pretty well. I met Will at Epic, and we got engaged at the end of last year, and I think that was when we kind of decided that we're going to come here kind of permanently together. So it was.
You're a medical student, third year.
Mm-hmm.
What are some of the issues involved in living out your faith in this environment, and how do you handle that?
So obviously I think there's no way that I would be where I am without God. It's just before I was kind of in medical school, I kind of relied on myself, and I thought, yep, at the end of the day, you can do it. You can get the marks. You can understand it. You can kind of pave your way through. But I think being in medical school has just taught me, no, there's no way you can. You just have to fully rely on God and watch Him work through the things and the experiences that you have. Another kind of maybe misconception that I had about medical students and the people that I'm kind of with was that I always thought that if you're a kind of a smart person, that you would have smart reasons for not believing in God. And I went into kind of chats with people thinking that. I thought they're going to have heaps of evidence, going to have heaps of real facts to back up the reasons that they don't believe in God. And we had a pastor from another church come along and run some Reasons for God sessions with us. And it was kind of a session where they just ask big questions and everyone kind of comes along. And there was this guy, he's probably the smartest person in our year by far, and he came along every week, and he's definitely not a Christian. And every week he would have a different reason that God didn't exist. So the first week it was there was discrepancies in the gospel. The second week it was there wasn't enough evidence. And the third week he wrote up this massive equation on the board about some kind of truth. I don't really understand it, but he wrote up on the board and said, this is why God can't exist. And in the fifth week I asked him, I said, Viv, if all of these things that you've said, all this evidence could be disproved, and all of this evidence pointed that God was real, would you believe in God? And he said, he sat there and he said, no, because I can't believe in a God who's let this much suffering happen to me. And I just thought that was just kind of a really sad but a really amazing thing that he had kind of let me into that, his really underlying reason. It just made me realise that a lot of the time we think people have these kind of factual basis, and some people do, for not believing in God, but often it's we can't bring ourselves to believe in God because of something in our heart and something that has changed us in that way. So that was kind of really...
Just praise God that you are there in that environment, in that secular environment, just the same as James is in his environment in a state school, witnessing and to their faith. Terrific. What are you passionate about? What energises you? What really fires you up?
So I really love the youth. I love leading at EPIC. It's so awesome. If you guys have never interacted with kids who love Jesus, then you really should, because they have the most amazing and pure faith. They believe God loves them and that is it. And I think sometimes as we kind of progress to adulthood, it kind of gets clouded with all of these other problems and things that we think are important but actually aren't. And for kids, just like in my grade 7 Bible study, I remember asking them one time why they believed in God, and they said, why wouldn't you? And I just thought, that is just amazing. And just they constantly surprise me and they constantly just encourage me. So that's really awesome.
And finally, Sophie, you're setting out, in a sense, on your life journey. You've got graduation ahead of you, marriage, who knows what else. I'm not going there. How does your faith affect the way you see the future?
So this is kind of another awesome one. I'm just going to go on a tangent again, Greg. I was sitting with my friends at uni and we all got invited to a party. And the theme of the party was come dressed as your worst nightmare. Anyway, so it kind of got us talking. So it was me and all these other people, and none of them have a faith at all. And I asked them, I said, what is your worst nightmare? And there was only two responses from the 10 people sitting at the table. Two people said the thing they fear the most is failure. It's failing medicine, failing the year, failing a test, any kind of failure. And the other 8 people said the thing they feared the most was death. And not just death, but what happens after death. And what kind of happens, what's that blackness and that abyss. And I think for me, that was so sad just to hear that's what they feared. But then I thought, well, how often do we kind of suppress that kind of eternal life and that salvation that we have? If someone asks you, like, what were the best gifts you ever got in your life, you could say, oh, this one time I got a tent from my mum. This one time I got some jewellery from this other guy. Oh, and this one time God gave me eternal life. It's pretty good. But how often do we just say, oh, yeah, just eternal life. It's just this thing. And so we don't have that perception of, wow, we actually have eternal life and we have this hope. And so I think that's the really amazing thing.
What an amazing note to end on. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Might there be a couple of people who would come and pray for... Sophie? George is going to. Thanks. Here's a couple of your mates. Oh, Will. You've got the vested interest, Will. Who's going to pray?
Lord, we just thank you so much for Soph. We thank you for her excitement for you, and we just thank you for the way that she brings so much joy and excitement into our lives. We thank you for her gifts, for her confidence in sharing the gospel, Lord. We thank you for every interaction she has with all the youth and also with all the people at uni, Lord. We just thank you for all the patience she'll see in her life as a doctor, and we just pray for every interaction that she'll never lose this confidence and zeal for you in the way that she brings you into every conversation she has. And we just thank you for her love for life. We thank you for her love for you. And we just pray every blessing on her as she continues on with all the amazing things that she's doing, and for the marriage and everything coming up, Lord. We just thank you for her and Will. Amen.
Amen. And the people all said amen. Thank you, Sophie. I hope that if nothing else, that might encourage you to think about your story, your faith journey, and about how you might share it in however small or humble way with those you know, your family, your friends, your colleagues. There's a verse in the first letter of Peter, and it says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." And what a hope that we do have. But do this with gentleness and respect.